See how we can, first of all, become His child if we are not, if you are not His child, and secondly, how we can live better as a child of God. That'll be our focus this morning. Perhaps you've seen an advertisement like this. Here's a rather nice-looking young man who's serving his country, and he's a Marine, and their slogan is, they are the few and the proud. They are the Marines. And the gist behind that is I'm not an ex-Marine, so I don't know for a fact, but as I have always understood that phrase, the implication is not everybody can be a Marine. It's going to take a select few. You've got to be cut above everyone else. The rigors of that service have what it takes to endure challenges, to be a member of this elite group of a fighting men and women. I want to read three statements from Jesus this morning, two from Matthew's Gospel and one from Luke. And I want to focus on this word, few. Matthew 7, read with me verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Turn to Luke chapter 13, and Jesus, as Luke records it there, will give us a little more description than what he just said, as Matthew records it here in Matthew 7. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22. And as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Then finally in Matthew 22 and verse 14, when Jesus completes telling the parable we've come to call the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22 and just verse 14 by itself, Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. I think we learned something from Jesus that will shock us. It may shock a lot of people who think they know the Scripture, and we're not trying to set ourselves up as being superior in knowledge, but you talk to anybody, and what is the prevailing view out there in the world? That almost everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's thinking that. Just be a good person, and sort of have fairly good morals, know a little smattering of Scripture here or there, attend church on a somewhat regular basis, and then such a person dies, oh yeah, he's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to be there. No, Jesus says there's only going to be a few. Now that may shock us. That may fly right. In fact, I think it does fly right in the face of what we as a culture typically believe, the prevailing opinion of the religious mass. And so we're just going to ask the question this morning, are you one of the few? Doesn't matter what hour you think about it. It's what the Lord said about it. And we just read three passages. There are more that we could read besides those three, but just looking at those three, He said few. He said many in its different respects. And are you one of the few? And I want to examine this morning, just as a way to look at this, two very familiar Old Testament stories that help us think along these lines about the few and the many. The main point that I wish to make in our lesson this morning. We have the story of Noah, Genesis 6. We're not going to go back and read this. We looked at this a little bit 2 weeks ago. But you know the story. You know how all these things worked out. Then also the story of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13 and 14. Those two familiar stories. Out of what was likely millions of people in the days of Noah, how many were saved? Eight. Would you call that a few? That's a few. That's not many. And we know how many men left Egyptian bondage. Over 600,000. Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. That's not counting women and children. So in what well could have been over 2, 3, maybe 4 million people of the Hebrews, of the covenant family of God, how many adult males who were of record as being termed adults, how many made it into Canaan? Well, two. Do you call that few? See, not many. So let's look at just some points of comparison with these two stories as we think about being termed as one of the few. What is required to be in the few? What does it take? Does it take being lucky at being at the right place at the right time? Sometimes good fortune will smile on someone and something great will happen and someone will say, well, how did you work? Well, I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. Things happen that were outside my control. Is that what's going to take here? No. It's going to take something from me and something from you to be in the few. What can we learn? It's going to take some patience and some endurance to be in the few. To be one of the few, you've got to be willing to go all the way. Noah had to wait 120 years. Genesis 6 and verse 3. God said, my spirit will not strive with man. 120 years, and that's it. And Noah had to wait. He had some things to do, yes, but he had to get through 120 years. Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years for a situation to play itself out for which they were not responsible. Do you understand that? They had nothing to do with the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea when the other spies said, we cannot take that land. They were urging and imploring and entreating the people. Our God will give us this land. Let us go up and take it. But the prevailing view held sway. And they had to wait through. They had to suffer through those 40 long years. Imagine what these three servants had to have thought, no less than us. Human nature is what it is, whether it's today or whether it's thousands of years ago with Old Testament biblical characters. People are still people. And we think things. And we see a lot of things the same way. Imagine what Noah must have thought during those 120 years. Every day out there on the job site, building that vessel, building the ark. Will this flood ever come? How much longer? Imagine what Joshua and Caleb must have thought when they were just roaming around aimlessly in the wilderness, making no real progress. And they weren't making progress. They were just waiting for that generation to die out. It was punishment. And do you suppose that they ever thought, well, how come we have to suffer along with this? We didn't have anything to do with that. I'm sure thoughts like that must have gone. It would have gone through my mind. I begged these people. I tried to tell them. We need to do what God said, but no. And I'm out here now suffering along with the rest of them. Because I'm one of the few. But if you want to be one of the few, it's going to take great endurance and great patience to see it through even when times are not necessarily conducive for strong faith. It'd be easy to quit. It's always easy to quit. but it takes conviction to see it all the way through. It's going to take patience and endurance. It's going to take trust in the face of great odds. And, of course, I mean trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in yourself, if we go back and borrow from Matthew 7, that'll find you on the Broadway. It's easier to travel. It's easier to navigate. It's not as restrictive as the more confining, narrow way. So when you trust in yourself and in your own thinking, that's where you'll find yourself. When we say trust, we mean trusting in God. It's not a matter of being in a select group like the Marines. It's a matter of trusting God even when challenges are great. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, if we step outside of Genesis just for a moment, and that one verse, when it says that by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now this phrase, by which he condemned the world. According to the Hebrew writer, Noah's obedience in sticking to the blueprint of the vessel, the ark, building it just like God said, was an act of condemnation to those who were around him, his environment, his culture, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah didn't quit building every time someone came along and no doubt ridiculed him. You're involved in something long enough, faithfully serving the Lord, and you're going to draw the ire of an unbeliever somewhere along the line. Now, if you've not faced that yet in your walk with Christ, you will. I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I'm being a realist. You will face it. And don't you suppose in 120 years, Noah had to have faced something along those lines? And the writer says he condemned the world by his righteousness, by his faithfulness, by his obedience to the plan of God on his behalf. Remember how wicked the world was described in the early chapter, or in the early verses of Genesis 6. Wicked. Even the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. So if his thoughts were that bad, surely his actions, his conduct was just rotten to the core because of sin. And they would have no doubt scorned and ridiculed, maybe even persecuted Noah to some extent. What about Joshua and Caleb? Well, they didn't come back with the other 10 spies. They're in Numbers 13, 27, and 28. And it's time to give the report there at Kadesh Barnea. And the spies collectively said, yeah, the land is great. We brought this produce here on this staff. Had to be carried, this big cluster of grapes, on the shoulders of two men. And they said, the land is indeed fertile. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Yes, and it's just tremendous. And we saw the people of the land, and they're giants. They're big, great big guys. Notice that when it came time for Joshua and Caleb to speak, they didn't say, well, now, wait a minute, we've got to clear up something first. These other 10 spies, they've overstated the case. They're exaggerating about the people. They didn't say that. Their silence was an admission that they agreed. The people are giants. The descendants of the Anakim are there. So they didn't say, well, it's not as bad as they're making it out to be. They simply trusted God. Our God will give them into our hands. The 10 spies said what? We'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. The fight is over before it even starts. They'll squash us like a bug. Joshua and Caleb said, no, they'll be delivered into our hands. What's the difference? These two servants had faith in the face of great odds. These 10 faithless spies, or carnally minded spies, didn't have any faith. They saw things through their own eyes. And you can't be one of the few, as Jesus talks about, without such a faith. And you and I will face great odds. Now, if you're living like the world and you don't care how you conduct yourself, or if I don't care how I conduct myself, then I'm not going to be one of the few. I'm going to be like the world. Then the discussion is pretty much over. But if you want to be the few that finds the narrow way, there will come a point in your life it's going to take all the faith you've got in one situation or maybe more than one. You'll have tremendous odds staring you in the face. You'll have to dig as deep as you ever have in your life with inside of yourself to say, I'm going to take my stand on this because this is what God has told me to do. And you need that to be one of the few. Sometimes the few numbers how many? One. You may have to stand all by yourself sometime. And that takes courage. That takes conviction and faith. Also, to be one of the few, what does it take? It takes the ability to handle rejection. No one likes being rejected. No one likes being told no. We all like to be accepted. Now, we don't say that just blankly because there are some things from a principled standpoint, from conviction, that we wouldn't want to be accepted. But just generally speaking, in most situations, no one likes to be told, no, I reject you. Even it starts in childhood when you're choosing up teams for kickball. I remember that when I was a little kid. Who wants to be the last one chosen? Well, I guess we'll take Jeff. Nobody else wants him. No one likes to hear that. We want to be the first one chosen. He's such a great kicker. I want him on my team first. We'd like that. But to be one of the few, you've got to be able to handle rejection. All three of these men knew they had chosen the unpopular road, so to speak. They knew that they were in the distinct minority. And though they were the few, they still try to convince others. My way is not the popular way. You have the numbers with you. What had God said back in Exodus 23 and verse 2? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because you've got the numbers doesn't mean that you're on the right side. We know that. The world says, well, there's comfort in being with the majority. That is the way God's circumstances work. 2 Peter 2, again, stepping outside of Genesis, Jonah is called a preacher of righteousness. That tells us that while he built, while he hammered and sawed and put this wood on the skeleton of the ark and tried to fashion the boat and all that went in with building this gigantic vessel, that he just wasn't a carpenter. He just wasn't a boat builder. He was a preacher. He taught. He exhorted. He tried to get others to join him. And only eight were with him. And nobody outside his family. He didn't get his neighbor. Did Noah have some close friends in the world? We don't know, but if he did, he didn't get them either. Now here's a side lesson. If you're doing any teaching, whether you're a preacher or not, if you're doing any teaching, always make sure you can at least save your family. No one else may listen to you. But make sure you save your family. Noah did. In the face of this world, this world that was full of infidels and unbelievers. But the fact that no one listened to him, and I'm saying no one, meaning outside his family, but no one listened to him, didn't prevent him from doing what God said to be one of the few. Joshua and Caleb, they tried to persuade others. They tried their best. The crowd went with the majority, and they wailed and cried all night. The next day they said, stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Let's appoint a new leader, they said, and go back to Egypt. And these servants were trying their best. No, we must not do that. God has given us this land. We can do this with the help of God. How many did they persuade? That whole generation had to die out. Only they were the ones who got to see the land. But even though everyone else opposed them and rejected them, that did not keep them from doing what God said to do. And that's the lesson to me and you. You may be on one occasion or another be trying to persuade or convince someone. Maybe it's a very close friend of yours. Maybe it's a family member. Whatever, whoever it is. They may not listen. And so you've got to be able to take rejection. God has had to stomach rejection through the ages. Sinful man rejected his only hope of salvation, killing the Messiah. God gives us a choice. So if you want to be in the few, you've got to be able to handle rejection. It's going to take a different spirit. You have to have a different spirit. And that's an interesting phrase. We get that from Numbers 14 and verse 24. But before we look at Caleb again, Noah. The Bible doesn't say he had a different spirit, but he did, in the sense that he was the exception. What is the one statement there in Genesis chapter 6? You'll see there, as the world is being described, especially verses starting in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he even made man. It got to that point that God said, I wish I didn't even have had made man in the first place. This has not worked out the way that I wanted it to. He was grieved in his heart. God's decision there in verse 7, I'm going to blot out man. From man to animals. I'm sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah. Noah went against the grain. Noah had this different spirit. Is it possible to live above the fray? Yes, even when you're by yourself. You can live in a way that God wants you to. It's going to take a different spirit. It's going to take a different way of thinking to be convinced in your mind. Yes, I know everyone's doing this, but I don't have to do that. I can stand on my own and say, no, that is not who I am. That is not what I'm about. And I won't do that. Again, the phrase in Numbers 14. Caleb had a different spirit. And he did. Joshua too, although it doesn't say that about Joshua, I think implication is he did also, because he received the same blessing Caleb did in getting to see the land. It's a determination to not allow others, no matter how many they are, no matter how imposing they are, no matter how much noise and clamor they make, to not let them convince you to join them in the many. You could be called weird or odd or out of step, whatever the phrase is of the day, but at last you know, I'm one of the few. I'm trying to be one of the few. It's not the popular choice to make, but I know it's the right choice to make. And these servants did that on each of their respective situations. So this has been a rather short examination, but what we're trying to say is being one of the few is not like being a U.S. Marine. And again, the way I have always understood their advertising slogan, you've got to be or have something extra to be a Marine. It takes a special kind of grit. Everybody doesn't have it. Everybody can't cut it to be one of these elite service members of our country. We're not understanding few. I don't think Jesus meant it that way. Who can be in the few? Anybody can. But reality is, how many will be? Well, it's just going to be a few. You can. Everybody can. But you can be a few, or one of the few, if you're willing to imitate Noah and Joshua and Caleb. What were our 4 points? You've got to patiently endure all the way to the end. Number 2, you've got to trust God when you're faced with great odds from the majority. You've got to be able to stomach rejection, be able to handle that, not let that force you to cave in. You've got to weather that storm, not let it discourage you into siding with the majority. And then you've got to possess that different spirit, like Caleb had and like Joshua and Noah had, to keep you on the narrow path. I want you to think about the road that you're on this morning. You know where you're traveling. You know what you do. You know what you choose. You know what you think. I want you to think about the road that you're on. Listen one more time as Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And only a few will find that." Are you one of the few? Maybe a better question to ask at this moment is, do you want to be one of the few? If you don't care anything about it, then asking whether you're one of the few is really a moot question. But do you want to be one of the few? You can be. You can start traveling the right road, the correct road, right now. It starts with your obedience to the gospel. So have you named the name of Christ? Have you come to the Lord in humble faith, confessing Him? We talked about confession last Sunday morning. Being willing to publicly affirm, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess it? Are you willing to repent of whatever is in your life that's separating between you and God? And are you willing to be baptized, to have those sins washed away? If you'll do those things, you'll start walking the right way. Will you have much company? Jesus says no, you won't have much company. But those that are on there with you, they'll love you, they'll support you, and they'll help you. And we want to be that group. We want to be in the few. If you've started that path, but you've erred, you've gotten off the right road and you've veered off on the wrong road. You've taken up old sins, maybe picked up a few new ones, and you've done things now that the Lord does not want you to do. That's going to destroy you. You may have lots of, in fact, you'll have lots of company on that road. But you've got to repent. Come back to Him that bled for you and died for you, and to others who yearn and long for your repentance. We're going to sing this hymn that Andrew will lead us. Think about your soul. Are you one of the few? Will you come as we sing our song of invitation this morning?